seasoned in the Word of God. He loves the work for the Lord. I love his family, him and his wife, Jeanette. They're awesome people. They head up a small group. They do so much for the kingdom. KG, come on up. Hey, one more time. Let's put our hands together for the man of God and thank the Lord. He's going to bring the word. Douglas.
Thank you, Rick. He's just too nice, isn't he? I'm filming you. How's everybody? Good. It's nice to see you here. I'm really excited to be sharing with you this morning. You've heard of the seven-point sermon? I just want you to relax because I'm actually going to be doing a two-point sermon. I know. It breaks precedent, but I actually don't have the attention span myself, so I don't know about you. I'm just hoping that you'll remember one of the points this morning. We are talking about the series on the holiness of God. And it's a great series. We don't use the term holiness very often. And even as Christians, I think sometimes aspects of holiness are misunderstood by us. And I just wanted to spend a couple of times talking about the points that are really important in the scriptures about what defines holiness for us. So I want to talk to you today about how God's holiness can change your thinking in two important ways. One is in your identity. As you know, one of our four markers is identity. There's identity, family, purpose, and sacrifice. Our identity in Christ is important. Number two is in our focus, the change of our focus being holy. What do we think about? What do we set our minds on? The scripture really talks about us. It's weird. The scripture talks about you and me being new creatures. But I was thinking that if anyone else called you a creature, you would probably take offense at that. But because the Bible says you're a creature, it's okay. We're new creatures. We identify with being born again, with having a new nature, with being holy and blameless, and set apart for God. Let's see if I can get this. There's the image. The issue is, too often we judge our holiness on how spiritually we think we're doing, or how much we think we're deserving of God's acceptance, or how perfect a life we're living. The problem is that all those things can change. And if you're getting your value by trying to win God's admiration, then when you make the slightest mistake or you blow it in some way, you're going to feel devalued and less than before God. No, God says that he's the one that's made you holy. He's the one that has set you apart. And he's done this from the very beginning. Here's what the passage says in Ephesians 1. It puts it like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. This is the key part of the verse. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I'm going to read that again. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship, and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, he has given us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That's a powerful scripture. He's chosen us to be holy through his sacrifice from the beginning. If you mistake his holiness for your accomplishments, you'll base your value on your own achievements for the Lord. How many times did I pray today? How much money did I give to missions? How often did I smile at that mean neighbor because I'm supposed to love him? All these things are good. They're good as believers. But if something happens and you find you haven't done these things up to your standard, you'll feel like your holiness has slipped and you'll live for God feeling insecure and feeling less than acceptable to him. When we do this, we're basing our worthiness on our performance. It happens all the time in the Christian faith. We say, it's God's complete grace in Christ that makes me holy and makes me acceptable with him. Plus, some other miscellaneous thing I need to do to really be holy and acceptable. We can be performance-based even when it comes to accepting the idea of God's free grace. I heard about this minister who died, and as he was waiting in line at the pearly gates, ahead of him, a man dressed in a loud shirt and jeans and a sunglasses walks up. St. Peter asked, "Who are you?" And the man replied, "I'm Joe Cohan, taxi driver, New York City." Peter checks his list, hands him a silk robe and a gold staff, and says, "Enter into heaven." The minister steps forward and says, "I'm the Reverend Joseph of St. Mary's Cathedral." Peter checks his list, hands him a cotton robe and a wooden staff. The minister says, "Wait a minute, that taxi driver, he gets a silk robe and a gold staff. How can this be?" St. Peter says, "Up here, we work by results. When you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed." You know, even in our heaven jokes and our theology, they're based on performance. Make me think of Peter, of God saying, "You know what? I forgive you for denying me, you know, three times. But every joke that happens until I come again, I'm going to have you at the pearly gates at the center of that joke." Here's the key. Your holiness is based solely on the fact that you are a child of God. The creator of the universe, who breathed life into you, has made a way for you to be holy and blameless before him. You have royalty in your bloodline. Did you know that? But the enemy works overtime trying to devalue us all the time. He would love for you to go through life making you feel inferior, making you feel like you're not doing enough to be acceptable to God. But how you feel today, it doesn't change your holiness to God. What you've done, what you will do, what you don't do, won't increase or decrease your holiness. Because true holiness only comes by the unique work of Jesus Christ. That's why we worship him. It's unique. The cross is unique. The Reverend Billy Graham put it this way: are Christians truly holy, or are they trying to become holy? Is an oak sapling, as an oak sapling grows, it doesn't get oakier. An oak is an oak. It simply matures into what it is, a full-grown oak tree. He's saying, God has made you completely holy. You just mature into it. 2 Timothy writes this: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Key part of the verse: who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Going to reread the key verse. Who saved us and called us to be holy, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. The good news is this. The work of holiness has been completed through the cross. You don't have to prove it to add to it. You don't have to prove it yourself. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted three times. He'd been out there for 40 days and he hadn't eaten anything. And the enemy said to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He was trying to make Jesus' value be proven by his performance. If you turn these stones into bread, you can prove you're the Son of God. Then you can feel good about yourself. You performed a miracle. Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, man does not live by bread alone. He was saying, in effect, I don't have to do anything to prove who I am. I don't have to perform for others to prove my identity. The enemy couldn't deceive Jesus into getting his value out of being performance-based. So the devil tried possessions to test his holiness. He took Jesus to a higher place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you can have it all. You can have it all if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, I don't need to serve you or possessions. I don't have to worship what you think is important to know who I am. Performance or possessions couldn't define what Jesus made holy, what made him holy, and what made him separate. So the enemy tried one final thing, popularity. He took Jesus to the highest place on the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off this building. You said your angels will protect you. He was trying to get Jesus to prove himself. Everybody would see and be amazed. The angels would perform for him. He would get instant popularity and recognition in Jerusalem. Jesus said it again. I don't put God to the test through performance, possessions, or popularity. He was saying, I don't need to prove that I am set apart for God's purpose. I know my identity. I'm holy. I'm the Son of the living God. The enemy tried to deceive Jesus into proving he was holy. And a lot of us are living in the same proving mode with God. We can't feel good about ourselves unless we prove to ourselves that God favors us and loves us by what we continually do. When we truly accept that he's made us holy, plus nothing else we could do, we can change our thinking about trying to be holy. So you might ask, KG, so what does it mean since God has made us holy, since he's made me holy, do we just go on living for ourselves and doing whatever we please? The Apostle Paul asked the same question. He said, shall we go on sinning so that grace would increase? No. He said, we have a new life set apart by God, and we're to change our pattern of life for him. We're exchanging doing our own thing for doing the things of God. The challenge for us all is somehow our sinful side hears from the Lord, but we hear only what we want to hear. I heard about this 92-year-old man. He went to the doctor and had a checkup. The next day, the doctor saw the man walking through town with a beautiful young woman on his arm. The doctor asked him, what are you doing? The man said, just following your advice, doc. He said, The doctor said, well, what advice was that? The man said, well, yesterday you told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful. The doctor said, no, I told you you have a heart murmur. Be careful. Sometimes we hear only what we want to hear so that we can go out and we can do our own thing. And that won't change our thinking about why we're set apart for God. So the first thought is, it's His work and His work only. Every other added work to prove we're holy only minimizes the perfect work of the cross. Amen. Amen. The second point I want to make is, because we're already made holy in Christ, we should change our focus about what we set our minds on. Excuse me. 2 weeks ago, Glenn talked on 2 Corinthians 6 that said, because we're set apart, don't be bound and identified with this world's system. We're to come out from among the unbelieving world and be identified, have our identity set as His children. Paul sums it up like this, starting in the next chapter. He says, after he identifies who we are, he says, therefore, since we have the promises, that is the promises of God, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The original language here, look at it. It says perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness does not mean that you have to act like you're perfect. You've been made perfect in Christ. Okay? Perfecting holiness in the original language means to have it completed, to have it accomplished, that which already is, to have it accomplished through you. Okay? It says, we have the promises of God. Our focus is to live in them and not to live in this world's polluted thinking. That's what that scripture is talking about. Here's my question. If you're set apart, what thoughts should you be focusing on and magnifying in your life? God says, if you're His child, He says you're highly favored by Him. He says He'll never leave you. He says that He's for you. So who could be against you? These are what the promises of God tell you. But we often set our focus on problems instead of promises. We'll focus on something like we don't like about ourselves. I'm too short. Wish I had more hair. Wish my voice wasn't so high. Wish my voice wasn't so low. Wish I was like somebody else. We do that all the time. We magnify the things we don't like, the negative things, the fearful things. It's faith, but it's in the wrong direction. Focusing on problems is contrary to what God's promises say about you. And it hinders God moving in your life. That's not the scripture. There's a proverb that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. And the context is that he becomes that. He actually becomes that in his behavior as well. Faith in God's promises says, you're the apple of my eye. You're set apart. He says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a masterpiece. You're made in my image. And that He's given you gifts, and talents, and then the right personality to serve and to bless other people. We're called to renew our minds by changing our thinking from focusing on our problems, putting our faith in our problems, to focusing on God's promise. My question for you is this. Are you living your day-to-day walk with the Lord according to His promises? Are you magnifying your problems according to the world's thinking and wondering why you lack His peace and His joy in your life? As God's holy people, we're called to magnify what's right about God and not what's wrong about us. Excuse me. I think Greg addressed that last week about it's not about I and me. That's what happens. That's what happens when we think about ourselves. We end up putting our faith, we apply our faith and our belief around the negative shortcomings that we have rather than who God says who we are. If you were to get a negative medical report, you would come home and you'd spend about 6 hours on the web researching it. You would take your 2 symptoms and turn it into 20. And then you'd figure out 50 ways to how you're going to die from it. Right? You'd find out how your cousin had it and her cousin had it. And it started with a chill and that it never ended. We do that. We often use our faith to magnify our problems, giving it attention, which gives way to fear, uncertainty, and doubt. My point today is very simple. Stop focusing on faith, on focusing your faith on your problems, and start focusing on God's promises all through the day. Instead of complaining, you say, God, you said with a long life, you will satisfy me. The Lord knows the exact number of your days here. He made you. And His purpose for you is to be salt and light all the days that you are here. You know, for the past 10 days, our family and friends have been mourning the loss of my dear brother-in-law, Louis Cavagna. Many of you know him well. From the time he was diagnosed in mid-February, with 4-stage lung cancer, Louis was magnifying the Lord. He was counting the blessings of the Lord and how they were abundant in his life. His loving wife, his kids who were there with him every step of the way, his caring doctors, his friends like you, seeing your support, feeling your prayers. He said to me tearfully 3 weeks ago, I am just so blessed. Yes, it was difficult for him. And while others were praying for him, he asked many of you how he could pray for you. Right? How could he be of help to you even when his strength was weak? He could have been consumed by his problems and by the negative reports, not focused on anyone or anything else. Instead, he was consumed by God's promises and God's goodness in his life. Yet, yes, we prayed for him for his healing, and Louis knew that God would fulfill his days, however long that was, and he was living it that way. Why am I telling you this? When you see how God's promises work in your life, when you begin to focus on confessing them over your life and over others, not even the hardest trials you'll face can ever defeat you. Amen? That's what living in Christ's holiness looks like. In spite of what circumstances look like on the outside, the bigger you make God, the smaller your problems become, the more faith will rise. Too often, we say just the opposite. My marriage problems will never work out. I'll never get ahead in work. My kids are always going to be rebellious. We focus on the wrong things. That's what happened. That's what the Israelites did. Moses sent 12 men to spy out the promised land. After 40 days, 10 men came back and said, Moses, we don't have a chance. These people are huge. There are giants in the land. We'll never defeat them. Two other spies, Joshua and Caleb, came with a different report based on God's promise. They said, yes, Moses, the people are big, but we know our God is bigger. We are well able to take the land. Let's go in at once. Both groups saw the same people. They saw the same situation. The difference was their perspective. One group focused on the size of their obstacles, and the other group focused on the size of their God. Out of 2 million people that were camped next door to the promised land that day, only two ever eventually made it into the promised land, which were Joshua and Caleb. Could it be that our own wrong perspective keeps us from entering into the promises found in Christ? When we think our obstacles are too big, I'll never accomplish my dreams. I'll never overcome this illness. I'll never get my finances in order. When we focus on our own problems, then we'll enter. That'll keep us from entering into God's promises for us. This is why David said, magnify. Magnify the Lord with me. Psalm 34 puts it like this. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble, they'll hear it. They'll hear and they'll be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears, all my uncertainties, all my doubts, all my insecurities, all my hopelessness. That's what this scripture is saying. David was saying, if you're going to make anything bigger, don't make your problems bigger. Don't make the opposition bigger. Don't make the job problems bigger, your headaches. Don't make your family struggles bigger. Confess God's promises in your life. Make him bigger. His promises say, I am armed with strength for this battle. No weapon formed against me, whatever, will prosper. Right. Amen. You set a trap the enemy set for me, but they will fall into themselves. We haven't seen or heard or imagined the things he has in store for his holy ones. He's been faithful in the past, and he's going to be faithful in the future for you when you confess his promises. When you let God's promises arise in your life, his healing comes, his protection comes, his favor comes, his victory comes. Your enemies will be scattered. To summarize, we have been made holy by Christ. You cannot add to your holiness. You cannot become more acceptable to God by your own effort. The second point is, now that you've been set apart by God, focus your life on his promises. There are more than 3,500 promises of God with your name on it. Folks, brothers, sisters, this is what we have inherited. We have inherited this because of he lavished it upon us. Unbelievable. I've listed a few of my favorites in the bulletin there, but study the promises of God for yourself. Apply one or two and then three. Make them your own, no matter how big your giants are. Do what Joshua and Caleb did. Don't be overcome by negative thinking. Be overcome by what the Lord says is true. When you apply your faith this way, you'll begin to see how His holiness has really set you apart from this world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Rick, can I have you come up here? I just want to take a moment to say a brief prayer. Let's pray. I'd like to invite anyone who's listening right now to make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. Just agree with me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I've lived a life of my own, doing my own thing. But I want to start new. I want to focus on You instead of on me. Be my Lord and be my Savior today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.